Hello there, and welcome to our Wednesday Bible study. We're covering the Sermon on the Mount. I'm so glad you could be here with us. We're in chapter 6 right now. Last week, we finished up where your treasure is where your heart is. And we talked about what that meant. And the most important thing is that we don't have a temporary mindset about what we can accumulate right now based on what the world can give us, but have an eternal Kingdom of God mindset. And that's really what Jesus Christ is really focusing on here in the last part, chapter 6. What is your priority? What you can get and have right now in this world. And certainly Jesus Christ and the Father certainly don't want us to have the things that we need to live, the food, the shelter, the things that we need. But it's about a mindset. Is our mindset on Him, on the Kingdom of God, and the things that are eternal? Or the things that we can accumulate right now that really have a temporary lifespan. And that's really what all of chapter 6 is about, the rest of it. So let's pick it up on verse 24. Now, again, this is a Sermon on the Mount. And let me take you back to just think about this. This is Jesus Christ himself on the in near Capernaum on a hill, looking down on people as they begin to listen to what he's saying. His disciples are there first, and it appears that people begin to that are there, the multitudes that are there with him, as we read, if you read the background on what was happening, people are there. He goes up to the mountains to have a little space to himself. The disciples come and begins to teach them. And it appears, as you see at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that people have come, the multitudes have come to hear what he's saying. These remarkable words from Jesus Christ, the Word in the flesh, the one that bringing the very words, instructions, teachings, doctrine from the Father. Remember, Jesus Christ said, I bring the teachings from the Father. And they weren't his words, they were from the Father who want, and he came diligently and said, taught what the Father wanted him to teach. And that's what he's doing on the Sermon on the Mount. These are the words of eternal life. These are the words of the Kingdom of God, those that will be in there. These are very important words. And Jesus Christ is on this hill, the mountain as it's called, looking down, probably looking over the Sea of Galilee and teaching these incredible words that we can read. And it's important for us to really understand them, not gloss over them, not to think about how these are great words for somebody else, but apply them to ourselves. These are very important words, the words of life, the very words of life. So let's pick this up in verse 24 of chapter 6 of Matthew. And Jesus Christ says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, what's interesting was somebody in the earlier Bible study where we have more interaction, it's a live interactive study. Now, somebody had the experience, and maybe you have as well, of having two bosses and likened that experience to what Jesus Christ is saying here. It's very hard to have two bosses. Well, that's what Jesus Christ is saying. You have, you know, one boss is mammon, really, which really means it's a word that's not translated. They kept the original word there, mammon, really, but it's sometimes they translate into wealth or riches. It's really the pursuit of wealth and riches to the point that associated with unrighteousness. Or you can have the other boss, which is God, you know, serving God. You cannot do both. And this is really what Jesus Christ is focused on, is what is your priority? What is your number one priority? Where do your what are you pursuing in this life? Again, is it the eternal mindset, or is it the worldly mindset of what you can have now? And what's the most important thing to you? So this is what Jesus Christ is saying. And he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And that's so true. It's either, one is going to be more important to you. Yeah, which one is it? Are we a citizen of the Kingdom of God, or are we a citizen of the world? You know, how do we go through life with what kind of priority, putting our focus on? It isn't saying that we don't have, there's not an importance in having certain things that we need in this world. And Jesus Christ addresses that a little later on in chapter 6. But it's where do you, what's your mindset? You might say, what is your mindset? Eternal mindset or temporary worldly mindset, what you can have right now? Because one lasts for eternity and one is very temporary. It may bring you certain things in this lifetime, but it doesn't last. It's temporary. And that's what we have to consider, think about, and really understand. So in thinking about this verse, it reminds me of Luke 12. Luke 12, and there's a parable of this foolish rich man. Luke 12, verse 16, brings out really some of the same messages from what we're just reading. This is a parable from Jesus Christ. And if you turn there, you can read it with me. Or let me read it to you. It says, Luke, this is Luke 12, verse 16 to verse 24. It says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be when you have provided? So he said, so verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So we, in this parable, you see several things going on. Somebody who is not rich towards God, somebody who is putting their focus on mammon, you might say, and how to have things in a way which he could just eat, drink, and be merry. Well, certainly God does not mind us having nice food and nice drink and rejoicing. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about, rejoicing. And with that is included food and drink and being merry and rejoicing. Part of that is also fearing the Lord in that sense of how he's blessed you. Well, this man is going to put this all aside and really worried about how can I set myself up in this life, in this world, where I can just really not worry about a lot of things. And it's about the motivation. His motivation wasn't correct, and what he wanted to do. And it says, and it leaves us in verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So again, it goes back to this idea of putting treasure and having treasure in heaven. How do we get the treasure in heaven that moth and rust will not eat away or be stolen? And that's the same idea. That's what we should be working towards. That kind of treasure, eternal life, the things, the works, the labor that we do today that will last forever, for eternity. We talk about saving up 401ks and IRAs, and that's very wise, and we should do those type of things, but not so we can just sit around and do nothing when we're retired. Although, you know, we might have some nice things we can enjoy and do, but never stop being rich towards God. Never stop putting riches, treasures in heaven. That's the lesson. Never stop putting God first. That's the goal. Being good stewards of our time, being good stewards towards God and what he's given us. Not having a mindset of like, well, I can, you know, be, eat, drink, and be merry, and which really means, really not being productive or not being a good steward of what God's given you. So, Jesus Christ is saying that in the Sermon on the Mount. This parable goes well with it. Paul himself talks about these two ways of life. You know, he talks about being a slave, either slave to righteousness, you know, or a slave to sin or unrighteousness. He says that Romans 6, verse 16, and I use this scripture because it really shows there's two ways. And this is really what Jesus Christ is talking about. There's two ways. Either you're going to serve one master or you're going to serve the other master. Well, Paul puts it a little bit differently. You're either going to serve, be a slave to this master or this master. Which one are you going to do? And let's read that in Romans 6, verse 16. Romans 6, verse 16. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to your righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So again, Paul is talking about what is your orientation? You know, before we were called, before we were baptized, before we were given God's Spirit, we were pretty much marching to a tune of selfishness, doing our own thing. And we know where that comes from. And then we turn our lives around. We sort of see a different path that really is following righteousness, the way of life. We were granted an invitation to enter the kingdom of God, had that opportunity. And we turn and we begin to obey God and become obedient to righteousness. And Paul calls it, you know, slaves to righteousness. This really means who do we serve? Who do we serve? That's really what he's saying. We don't serve one or the other. Which one is it? Mammon or God? Mammon or God is really what it comes down to. Two very simple ways to look at it. So something to keep in mind as we go through life, we wake up every morning. Who am I serving? Mammon or God? Mammon or God? Very important words that we should consider. All right, let's keep going now to Matthew 26, verse 25. Here, this whole section here is really about, the question, those that heard Jesus Christ might be saying, okay, we need to put God first, but what about the things I really need? Well, Jesus Christ then answers that. Maybe he's hearing, or he can sense, people are hearing what he's saying, put God first, with a question mark. Well, what about the things I need? You know, how does that get handled? Where should that come into as a priority? Well, Jesus addresses that in the next section. Verse 25, he says, therefore. Now, when you see a therefore, now Paul does that a lot, in his writings. He has a therefore. He tells you something, and then it should be, and based on what he's telling you, he has a therefore. It means, based on what I'm telling you, based on this truth, based on this understanding, it should result in something, you doing something or understanding something or going a certain way. So he says, therefore, this is what Jesus Christ does here in verse 25. He says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So he's making a point here, we do need these things. There's no doubt he talks about this a little bit later on, that these things will be added unto you if your priorities are straight. But if you're just pursuing these things all the time, or worried about these type of things, and not putting the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, as you'll read in verse 33 in a moment, that should be our priority. And these other things will take care of themselves if we're good stewards of our time and following God and being righteous in what he's given us. So it's about having the right priority. In Philippians verse 4, Philippians 4 verse 6 through 7 says, be anxious, or don't have anxiety. This world right now has a lot of anxiety in it. And there's a lot of different reasons for that. But Paul writes, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, right? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds to Jesus Christ. So there's a lot packed in there that really supports what Jesus Christ is teaching here about not worrying. He says, be anxious for nothing. So Paul's saying, in everything, right? The Father knows we need things. And when we do, in everything, by prayer and supplication, which is deep prayer and asking for God for something that we need. And with that, make sure you include thanksgiving. Let those requests be known to God. And then what happens? Then the peace of God, you'll have the peace of God, right? Instead of being anxious, having anxiety, having the peace of God. Well, that's a wonderful place to be. You know, for those who suffer or deal or maybe have a disposition of being anxious or anxiety or nervous or worrying about things, the peace of God is a wonderful blessing. And Paul's telling us how to do this in prayer. And Jesus Christ is really telling us the same thing. So, you know, let's really consider what Jesus Christ is saying. All right, let's go on to verse 26. He says, look at the birds. He's going to use at the birds and the plants, the flowers, as an example, how they're taken care of. And we're much more important than those things to the Father. But they're taken care of. So, verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And that's so true. I mean, every spring, especially the spring, we have birds in our backyard. They're eating. They seem to be full. They're making nests. They're taken care of. Well, that should be a lesson to us. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying. That should be a lesson to us. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, now let's think about this. It's a good question for all of us. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. And that's what it comes down to, having faith, trust. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So, you know, these are the things that this is what Jesus Christ says. You know, have faith. The Father knows what you need. You know, you may need certain things. You have put him first. You be diligent in the things that you're supposed to be diligent in, and be righteous and seeking righteousness. And these things will come. Don't worry about them like, oh, am I going to have enough of this? Am I going to have enough of this? Or are we going to have? If you're doing what you're supposed to do and you're diligent, and have faith in the Father, you'll be taken care of. There's many scriptures that say that. Many scriptures. And many people have examples of being taken care of in difficult times. I'm just thinking about right now in our Spokesman's Club, digging deep into the book of Deuteronomy and all the lessons there. And the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. And they had some difficult times. The wilderness was not a great place, as it says in Deuteronomy. It was vast. It had scorpions. It had difficulties at times. But God never left them, he says. He never left them, and he always supplied them manna. So even though they were in a wilderness and difficult times, he never left them. And that's an important thing for us. If we trust, and that's really a repeated message in Deuteronomy, trust God. Continue to trust God. Always obey him. Well, that's the same message here. Trust God. Obey him. Put him first. And we might find ourselves in difficult situations. We might wonder what's going on, but trust God. Trust God, and he will provide these things. And take them to prayer. God, I need these things. I'm not quite sure how it's going to happen, but I'm following you. I'm doing the right things from the best I can tell. I'm trying to obey you. And I'm doing what I can do, but I need certain things. And people have incredible stories of God answering those prayers. Incredible stories. Now, let me just make a point here. Let me just pause for a moment. You know, Jesus Christ is not making any statement that, you know, we just have to trust God in every single situation, and I don't have to work. Well, he's not saying this is not an excuse not to work. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God, as we'll read in a moment, and his righteousness. We do that. But there is no justification for not working or being diligent in our life to the point that we should, or ever justified in not doing certain things ourselves. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, you know, he's right, Paul's writing the Thessalonians, and it appears to be there were some people who were really living off the generosity of the brethren, and they weren't doing anything that they could do. They were able-bodied, capable people, and they weren't working. Well, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he writes, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you to do this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." So Jesus Christ is not giving anybody an out to be lazy, or if they're capable of doing work, not to work, and thinking that, well, God will just provide what I need. Well, he does sometimes, and he prices what we need if we're doing our part. You know, he's never justifying us being lazy and not doing our part. I mean, the parable of the talents is a wonderful parable about that, that tells us that. The one with one talent and didn't do anything with it. He was lazy. He was called a lazy, wicked servant. He had a talent. He was given something, and he didn't do anything with it. So there is no justification for what Jesus Christ is saying here, that we don't have to do what, we don't have to work. We don't have to be diligent if we're able to do that. Ephesians 4:28 says this, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." So there's a lot packed in there. The implication is if you're able to do things and you're not doing it, you're essentially stealing from others. He says, go to work, labor, work with your hands, if you have to, to make money. And to the point that not only do you have enough for yourself, but you can actually truly help somebody who has need, who can help themselves, who can't work. And we do have people who are in difficult situations that, for whatever reason, they're not able to work. They're not able to provide for themselves. And God provides many, many principles and instructions to help people like that. But he's talking to somebody here who is, Paul's talking to somebody here who's able to work. And if you're able to work and work with your hands and earn money, but you're choosing not to, he says you need to go to work and not just labor that you have money for the things you need, but you can even help others. That's the way to do it. So I just want to mention those principles in case anybody misunderstands what Jesus Christ is saying, which I don't think anybody is. Let's go on to verse 33. Now, verse 33, a wonderful scripture, a memorization scripture. I remember being in college, Ambassador College, and there's a man, a well-known instructor, I don't mind mentioning him, Mr. Richard Ames, and he taught fundamental theology, and he would tell us that he would set his alarm to 6:33 every morning, 6 a.m., 33 minutes past the hour, because it reminded him every day of the scripture, this very important scripture, which was, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So here is the key scripture, the core scripture, the one that, everything that Jesus Christ is saying, this is really the key. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Seeking means really focusing on seeking it, finding it, the kingdom of God. Well, all the parables, if you look at the parables that Jesus brought, all of them have some aspect to do with the kingdom of God. The good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's good news. The gospel that Jesus Christ brought was the kingdom of God. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And he has all these parables to tell us how to seek it, how to pursue it, how to obtain into it, how to enter into it. The parable of the mustard seed, the parable of great price, the talents, the lost coin. All these parables all point to the kingdom of God, the things that we need to understand about it. Because we're to seek it first. He came preaching the gospel of the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And it is good news, really good news. Let me just also give you another scripture, Matthew 11, verse 12, and the understanding of seeking something, going after something, and the way we should do it. Matthew 11, verse 12 says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and forceful people lay hold of it." So, this is sort of a difficult scripture. What is it really saying here? Well, the way we should look at this is, look, you have to put some effort, energy, into seeking the kingdom of God and holding on to it, right? It's something you have to be a part of with action, effort, diligence. It's not something that we can be lackadaisical about. You know, we just can't enter in the kingdom of God in a lackadaisical, lazy way. That's the whole parable of the talent. The lazy man who had one talent did not do anything. He was given something and chose not to do anything. We have to really seek it. Seek you first, as he says. So a very important scripture. And then what we often sometimes don't focus on, seek you first the kingdom of God. And what? His righteousness. Whose righteousness? The Father's. That is, you know, something we're asked to do. Jesus Christ told us at the end of chapter 5 of Matthew to be perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect. That means we are to begin to form the very character, the very righteousness of the Father. Well, how does that happen? Well, not through our righteousness. We can never obtain that. But with God's Spirit and Christ living in us, we can begin to form the righteousness of the Father in us, with Christ living in us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. God is writing on our hearts the laws. His law is on his heart, our heart. His law is our righteousness. He's putting them in our minds so we can understand them and in our hearts want to do them. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit this is even possible. So this is why it's so important to understand what Jesus Christ is saying here. That be perfect like our Father. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things. So all the things we might need. All, you know, God does not... And never do you see God doesn't say you don't need things. We do. We live. We're in the flesh. He made us. He knows you need food. You know, and he wants you to have really good food if possible. We talk about the Feast of Tabernacles. He wants you to have the, you know, what your heart desires, the things that are nice. So, you know, he knows you, you know, we need food. He knows we need clothes. He knows we need shelter over our head. And all the things that go along with living in this world. So there's no doubt about that. But he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all and his righteousness and all these other things will come to you. He'll give you these things. It takes some effort. Matthew 7, verse 7. It's a very important scripture of how we seek the effort. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. So this is describing the type of approach of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, asking God for his righteousness, asking God to change the things in our heart that aren't right. And there's a lot. There's a lot of spots and wrinkles in there. You know, Christ is going to marry a bride, the church of God that has members in it, to have all the spots and wrinkles removed. That comes through the power of God's Spirit again, and we have to know what's in there to ask God to remove it. He knows what's in it. Do we know? And do we ask for his power to begin to clean those things up through and be removed through the blood of Jesus Christ? We can be washed of those things and begin to develop the very character of God, which is based on love, right? Outward, selfless love towards others. That's what God is. God is love. So that's what he's developing in us. And by ourselves, that is not possible. It takes his power through the Holy Spirit to do that. And it takes seeking, asking, and knocking on our part. And this was how the righteousness of the Father is formed in us. And we want to have that. We can't be satisfied with our own selfish way of doing things, our own carnal, natural way of looking out and looking out for number one, ourselves. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's go to verse 34. We'll end here. Therefore, do not worry, right? Go back to worry. Do not be anxious. Do not have anxiety. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And here, a very good principle. How many people worry about all the things about in the future that never happen? Well, a lot. You know, there's some studies on that, you know, most things, if not almost all, but very few things that we ever worry about ever come true. And Jesus Christ is telling that. He lived in the flesh. He made us. He knows we're prone to worry. He's saying, have faith in God. He's going to work it out. He is leading you to the kingdom of God, step by step. You have to trust where he's taking you, and do not worry about it. And if you don't know what's going to happen a year from now, 6 months from now, and we have to plan, we have to do the best we can. But and God says, and it says he'll direct your ways. Now we plan our steps, but God's the one that takes us where we need to go. So we do plan, we do think about things, but we ultimately trust God to take us to the direction we needed to go. You know, we will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And that means we don't ultimately worry in this anxious way about tomorrow in this way. We have faith that God is taking care of us. He's going to take us where we need to go. He's going to take care of our needs if we put him first. So do not worry about tomorrow. Very important thing. Don't worry. No, Jesus Christ himself, right? He was in the moment. He trusted God. He was the Father. He showed the way. Even on the last night, he was in Passover, focused on the disciples, focused on the meaning of the Passover and what it meant, teaching, for us today, the Passover, the symbols of the Passover, the lessons of that day, that night. And the very next day, he was going to be crucified, and he knew that. Now, you see some of that worry come out later on that night when he's praying for God's strength, praying for even if this cup could be removed. It was something that was really on his mind. But you see that, the day before, Jesus Christ was focused on the Passover night. And every day he was worried. He was just focused on what he had to do that day. So, and likewise, let's not get overly worried about tomorrow. None of us knows what tomorrow is going to bring. Now we plan, we are good stewards of our time, we do the best we can, but don't overly worry. That's the point. Don't overly worry. God's in charge of our lives. He's directing us. We trust him. We're on our, on the journey to the kingdom of God. And just like the Israelites, God took the Israelites through the wilderness and he took them away that they wouldn't have gone, right? But he got them there. He got them to the promised land and they entered in, as we read in Deuteronomy and in Judges and Joshua. They went into the promised land, but they were in the wilderness for a little while, 40 years, I should say, and they had to trust God. We're in a similar boat. We have to trust that God's going to get us to the kingdom of God, and we need to trust him in this lifetime, in the flesh, that he's going to take us where we need to go. So do not worry about tomorrow. Jesus says, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So I'll leave you with that. Have a wonderful rest of the week. I'm glad you're able to be here, part of the Bible study. I hope this has helped you. Again, trust God. Don't worry about things about tomorrow. Don't have anxiety. These are all wonderful things because we seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We do that. God will take care of us. So I'll leave you with that. Goodbye for now. Have a wonderful, wonderful rest of the week.